The scripture reading for this evening's lesson will be read from the book of Luke, chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. For those of you reading from the Bibles from underneath the benches, that's page 924. Again, that's Luke, chapter 14, verse 15 through 24. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent a servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. First said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' And still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that the servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'"
I want to turn your attention to Luke chapter 14. There in Luke chapter 14, there's a lot of what I call table talk that is going on. The reason I call it table talk is because in most of that chapter, life lessons regarding the kingdom of God are centered around the dinner table. For example, in Luke chapter 14 and verses 1 through 14, Jesus is the invited guest into the home of a ruler of the Pharisees. And perhaps the thing making him a ruler of the Pharisees is maybe he was in charge of a synagogue. But he was someone that was of great notoriety, a ruler. When observing the context there in Luke chapter 14 and verses 1 through 2, it's easy to see that their intentions for inviting Jesus were not proper or pure. Luke says that Jesus was being watched closely. Why was he being watched closely? Scriptures tell us previously that they may have something to accuse him of. You remember in Luke chapter 6 and verse 7, the Pharisees were oftentimes setting up a trap. So this is seems to be the intent of having Jesus into the home. Is let's see if we can set up a trap, if he'll make a mistake, say something, do something that we can accuse him of. Jesus was not the only one on the guest list. There was another man, the Bible tells us, that had dropsy. How convenient. How convenient. We want to accuse him of something, and there just happens to be someone here, and it's, oh, by the way, on the Sabbath, too. Are these things just, are they just a coincidence, or is it a trap? Well, Jesus went on the offensive. He didn't sit back and wait for them to accuse him of anything. As a matter of fact, Jesus goes on the offensive, and he asked them if it was right or not to heal on the Sabbath, and of course they had nothing to answer him, no way to answer him. The scriptures tell us they said nothing, and he then tries to reason them. Well, which of you having a donkey or an ox, if it falls into a ditch, if it falls out, if it falls into the ditch on the Sabbath, he says, would you pull that animal out? Any volunteers? No one dared answer. You see, even though they detested Jesus, and they could not see that the Messiah was standing or sitting right before them, they could make the logical leap that I think he's telling us that we are in essence saying that an animal is more important than a person. I think that's what he's telling us. We just best keep our mouths shut. Jesus then would move on from healing on the Sabbath to the topic of humility. And he noticed that this feast that he was invited to, prior to the feast, this dinner, the guests would come in and they would jockey for the best seats in the house. Places of honor and distinction. Now, we're familiar with this custom, especially during perhaps a wedding reception. We understand that there's a table that is reserved for the bride and groom and their party. We get that. But for a common dinner, there were also, if you would, chief seats. And they were jockeying for positions, and Jesus noticed this. And he would instruct them to choose the lowliest seats, not the ones of great dignity and honor. And oh, by the way, the guest that you're inviting, think outside the box. Invite those who are worse off than you, the maimed, the lame, the blind, the poor. God rewards deeds of kindness, you know. Luke chapter 14, verse 14. Then Jesus moves on, and that's why it's all about table talk. Jesus moves on to a parable. Tony just read that for us, but I want us to go back and just review that just for a moment. And I want us to observe this, because tonight we're talking about, once again, unintended consequences. For the first previous three lessons on this series, we looked at Eve and Adam, we looked at Lot, and we also looked at David. Now, when we're talking about unintended consequences, we are talking about an individual that makes a decision at that time that they feel is best for them, not really giving any thought to the future. This seems to be the right thing to do right now, and I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to do it. Primarily, it's charged with a little bit of selfish interest. What's best for me? Let's look at this parable tonight. Let's see how this fits in with unintended consequences. So again, here in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, it says, "Now when one of those at the table with him heard these things and said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' And he said to him, that a certain man gave a great supper, and he invited many. And he sent a servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. Still another said, Oh, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then his master of the house, being angry, he said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and there's still room.' Then the master said to his servant, 'Go out into the highways, the hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Jesus would say, "Blessed is he," or someone would indeed make the comment, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." This is a comment that many scholars have debated and discussed up one side and down the other. Some seem to think that the Jews had the perception that when the Messiah comes, there will be a great feast. When the kingdom comes, it's going to be ushered in with a great feast. Others seem to think that it's not literal at all, but it's more of a figurative thing, referencing the fellowship of being in the kingdom. When the kingdom comes, it is going to be a time of rejoicing, celebrating, fellowshipping, and whatever is the exact meaning. is that the parable is very pointed and easy to discern. Jesus said that a man, much like the Pharisee, who's invited Jesus to dine with him, had been invited to come and enjoy the great supper. But what did the invited guest do? Jesus said that they all began with one accord to make excuses. In other words, brethren, in their minds, we've got a better offer. We're not accepting the invitation. We've got a better offer. Let's look at the individuals. The first excuse involves a fellow who purchased some new property. I want to reference Richard Blight in his commentary on the book of Luke and his commentary on Luke. Now keep in mind, this first gentleman said, I bought some new property. I've got to go check it out. I've got to go examine it. Blight says the following. He says, what was involved in the first excuse about the land? He says the field was out of town and was to be used for planting. The new owner acted like he had not examined the field before buying it. This excuse was a lie, since anyone buying a piece of land would have examined it thoroughly before the sale, wouldn't you? Let me ask you something. Are you going to buy, a piece of property without actually getting to see, or at least having a great deal of working knowledge, or knowledge that you can trust that someone has seen it, that that this is a good buy, you know? Well, surely you're going to have some working knowledge. Then he goes on and he says, he must have seen it before buying it, and further inspection could wait. Some think that an inspection of the land was still required. The sale could have been on a condition of later inspection and approval. Now, there's some that take that view. Of all the excuses and of all the individuals that we see here offering up excuses, this one's the most legit, because some seem to think that the deal wasn't finalized until it was examined. An owner would want to become well acquainted with the land that he had bought. However, dinners were held late in the afternoon, and any legitimate inspection should have been done during the day. So the excuse was a great discourtesy. The field could have been examined at another time. Seems to be merit to what Blight seems to be saying. And you and I, we have the benefit of seeing the man's reaction his reaction, because he wasn't buying their excuse. If he felt like it was a legitimate excuse, he would have never become what? Angry. He became angry. He wasn't buying it. That's not going to float. So that's the first excuse. The second one. Bought 5 new oxen. I gotta go test them. Gotta go try them out. Please have me excused. Again, quoting Blight, he says the man was about to set out and examine the oxen when the servant came with the information about the dinner being ready. This had been a major purchase, and the man was naturally eager to see how they worked, that is, the oxen. However, some consider this to be a lame excuse. The oxen were already purchased, and any further testing could have been done the next day or at a later time. The invited guest plainly did not want to attend the banquet. The invited guest was implying that his animals were more important than the host. I got a better offer. I've got a better offer. Then there was a third one. The third gentleman offered the excuse, I'm a newly married man. I've got a new bride, and I'm going to spend time with her, and I cannot attend your dinner. There is one passage that does come to mind. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5. Now listen closely, because I know that some justify this man's excuse based upon this passage, and we're going to look at it closely. In Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5, God made provision for a newly married man to spend time with his wife. But notice the conditions. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Note that the newly married man was to not go to war or be involved or manage a business within the first year of his marriage. Why was that? The scriptures tell us that it was his job to make his wife happy. And everybody knows, if the wife ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I mean, this just makes good sense. We're just laying a good foundation. I'm going to do everything in my power to make her happy. Even though she hasn't been happy after 25 years, I'm going to do everything in my power. Did I say that? I'm going to do everything in my power. We're going to begin this right to make her happy. I'll look at Blight here in just a moment, but are you comparing the excuse that the man made with the host versus Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5? The host wasn't asking him to go to war, and he wasn't asking him to come and manage any business. So that excuse was lame. It wasn't going to float. Again, going back to Blight, since we've looked at his other comments, he says, we are to presume that the marriage has been recent, as indicated by the aorist tense, I have married, along with his response to the invitation. The wedding could not have been the day of the banquet, since in a small village, major events would not be scheduled on the same day. It is not clear why the fact of being recently married prevented him from attending. The man would naturally prefer spending time with his bride. It is possible for the invited guest to take his wife with him to the banquet that he was not able to attend was not true. In other words, he's saying, bring your wife with you. You know, now what do you want to say to that? The bottom line is this, folks. People do what they want to do. People do what they want to do. These three individuals did not want to attend the dinner. In their minds, they perhaps had a better offer. And of course, if evaluating the new property or testing new oxen or just spending time with a new bride will get me off the hook from going to this ridiculous banquet, and then by all means, I'm going to use it. I'm just not going to go. Let me ask you, has anyone ever offered you a lame excuse before? You know, preachers hear them all the time. Preachers hear them all the time. I am reminded of Phil Greer sharing this with me when he was preaching over in the eastern part of the state. And he had just visited with a family and trying desperately to get them to understand that worship is important. My understanding, I think they were members of the church, but just not coming. And, really trying to influence them to come. And the lady, seriously, she told him, she said, Phil, she says, I just want you to understand, I have a feeling we're going to have company tomorrow, because it was on a Saturday that he visited with her. He says, oh, you're having company tomorrow. She says, no, I feel like we're going to have company tomorrow. I just get this feeling inside of me, and whenever I get that feeling, it usually comes true, and I just get this feeling we're going to have company tomorrow. And he didn't say it, but I know what he wanted to say. Are you sure that feeling's not gas? how did the master of the feast respond to those lame excuses? According to Luke chapter 14, verse 21, brethren, the scriptures tell us first before he said anything, he felt something. And it wasn't gas. It was anger. The master of the feast, the host of the feast, became angry with lame excuses. Friends, when we make excuses to either reject God's invitation to obey the gospel, or we make excuses after we've obeyed the gospel to not be the faithful Christians that we should and we must be, God is not pleased with that. He never has been, and He never will be. What was the result of God's anger? Because we see that the host indeed does represent God. Those who were originally invited were officially uninvited. God said, they shall not taste of my supper. This seems to be Jesus' way of telling the Jews, look, I'm here, I'm the Messiah, you're rejecting me. You're not going to get a better offer than me. But since you're rejecting me, I'm going to have my servant to go out and I'm going to have him to bring and invite individuals who appreciate this invitation, i.e. the Gentiles. They will embrace the gospel. Go out into the highways, the hedges, the lanes, and tell them to come. All things are ready. All things are ready. This same parable has as much meaning today as it did when Jesus shared it. People today will make excuses for not obeying the gospel, or after obeying the gospel, make excuses as to why they're not faithful. And when they offer excuses, they may be fully convinced in their mind that they are just and what they're saying and what they're doing. They may be just as convinced as Eve was whenever Satan had convinced her that it's okay. We deserve to be happy. Brother, if I hear that phrase one more time, I think I'm going to become physically ill. When an individual makes an excuse to not be the person God has called them to be and do what they're supposed to do because God wants me to be happy, or don't I deserve to be happy, I'm going to become physically ill. I've heard that so many times throughout the course of my ministry. God wants you to be faithful. That's what God wants. God wants you to be committed. That's what God wants. So maybe they're just as convinced as Eve was. Oh, this will make me like God. Well, it looks good, and it should be good for me. Maybe they feel just as Lot did. Well, the grass does indeed look greener over there, and so what? It's towards Sodom, Archie. That's okay. I know Sodom's got a reputation. That was a good point. Archie and I talked about that after that Sunday night sermon. It's like, surely a place like that has a reputation. Why would you even choose to go somewhere that has a reputation like that? But it's okay, because we'll find a way to make it work, Carl. It'll be all right. It'll work out. Do you see how we rationalize? We justify it? It'll be okay. David, I'm a powerful man. And powerful men get what powerful men get. Whenever they want it, they can get it. Now, servant, you go get her and you tell her to come up here. It'll be all right. It'll be okay. But it wasn't. You see, with Eve and Adam, with Lot, with David, they all suffered consequences. Every one of them. Every single one of them suffered consequences. And those who say no to God, and they decide to live for themselves, no matter how hard they try to convince themselves that they're okay, in the end, they will realize how horribly wrong they were. Just as Jesus concluded in this story, none of those who were invited shall taste of my supper. Friends, I have a newsflash for you. If anyone is offering you something better than what God is offering you, it is not a better offer. It's not. If something is keeping you from being the child of God that He has called you to be, I want you to ask yourself this question. Is it worth going to hell over? Is it really? Again, people make up all kinds of excuses for not obeying the gospel or being the people that God has called them to be after obeying the gospel. Is it worth messing heaven over is another way of asking that question. So, I wonder, and I realize it's just a parable, but it's a parable that has meaning. If you could go back and you could tap that man on the shoulder who bought property, if he would have known that it would have cost him an eternity, Jesus said, he'll not taste my supper. If you could tap him on the shoulder and say, would you go now? Could that property, could he have waited until tomorrow? I bet he would have said, oh yeah. I should have waited. The gentleman who just bought 5 oxen, if you could have tapped him on the shoulder, said, do you think those oxen would be there tomorrow to test? If he would have known the consequences of his decision, absolutely. I should have gone to the feast. Or the newly married man, if you could have asked him, yeah, I know you're a newly married man, but it's easy to see in the parable that there was plenty of room there. The first time the servant went out, he came back. I brought everyone back. And you know what? There's still room in your house. There was room for the man and his wife, is what I'm getting at. You see, if he would have truly appreciated the invitation and understood what God was offering him, he would have said, I'm coming and my wife's coming too. You know, there's a feast and we sing it. All things are ready. Come to the feast. There is a feast that the Lord has prepared spiritually. For those that have not obeyed the gospel, you have come, friend, you have arrived right at that fork in the road tonight. And the fork in the road that you've come to says, am I going to accept the invitation tonight? Am I going to come to the feast right now? Or am I going to make excuses and walk out those double doors and maybe never hear the invitation again? Never even take advantage of the invitation again. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're not as faithful as what you should and you must be. You got to ask yourself this. The excuses that you're offering today to not serve God, you know who you are offering to serve. Is God pleased with that? Do you really think God's going to buy it? Satan wants you to use the cop-out. God wants me to be happy. And I'll end with this. God wants you to be faithful. God wants you to be faithful. When we're faithful, we know we're pleasing the Lord. Serving the Lord, John would say, is not burdensome. It's not. Because we know we've pleased God. Let's be committed to the one we said we would serve. I want to invite you tonight to come forward, to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Christ. We had a baptism, a celebration this morning. And it was a wonderful thing to behold. Maybe you haven't made that decision. You want to make it tonight. Maybe you need the prayers of this church. If you do, please come forward together. We stand and we sing.